Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8, page 43 in our Pew Bibles. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might come and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb where the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this wonderful day that we can celebrate, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. He suffered and died in our place as our substitute, and he rose again so that we might know for certain that what he promised he would do, he in fact has accomplished. And he has done that for our sakes. And we give you thanks and praise for that. And that is the motivation for us to live the Christian life. That is the motivation for us to tell others about Jesus as well. We thank you for this victory that Jesus has accomplished for us in his sufferings and death and his resurrection. And we thank you that victory will endure for all time, never needing to be repeated, never Jesus needing to die again, never Jesus needing to offer again sacrifice for sin, because he did it once for all, and it never needs to be accomplished again. We thank you and praise you on this Easter morning. Lord, bless us as we meditate on this portion of your word. Your word is eternal truth. Sanctify us in the truth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. There are people from the very beginning of the account of the resurrection, that first Sunday morning and on, there have been people that have been trying to explain away what happened to the body of Jesus. The tomb is empty. And of course, some of the religious leaders among the Jewish people said, well, it was Jesus' disciples that came and stole the body. Again, just as a footnote, remember that the Roman government put a seal, a wax seal, that if anyone would break that seal, that could be death for that person or those persons. Again, remember, not too many days prior, the disciples were even afraid to name the name of Jesus or to be identified with him because of how he was being mistreated and the fear that they had. Some people will say the body was stolen. Well, there were a lot of people that were anxious to find that body to show to Jesus' disciples, look at Jesus is dead, just like any other mere mortal. And some people have said it was the wrong tomb. Maybe they went to the wrong tomb. Well, eventually, given enough time, even when I get lost, I can get to the right place with enough time. In a smaller community, in the tomb that Joseph of Arimathea had hewn out for himself and his family members, he would have been able to say, no, this is my property. This is the tomb. I know where it was. Some over the years, and this has gone out of fashion, but still it comes up once in a while. Well, Jesus suffered on the cross, but he didn't really die. He didn't really die. And it's called the swoon theory. He just swooned. It looked like he was dead. He passed out. But then the coolness of the tomb revived him. Of course, many problems with that. But part of which the Roman centurion, like a captain in the army, reported to his authorities that Jesus was already dead. And he was told to break the legs of those who were not yet dead, but he reported that Jesus was already dead, so his legs, therefore, didn't need to be broken. And, again, even if Jesus didn't die, which is not the case, if he was put in the tomb and that revived him, who, in his weakened state, could have moved a large stone, number one, and he still would have been bloodied and battered from all that he went through. But he appeared in his glorified state. Historian Andrew Steinman, based on historical evidence, not myth, not stories that Christians came up with, but based on historical evidence and lining things up, dated April 3rd of 33 AD to be the date that Jesus appeared before Pilate. April 5th, 33 AD, again, Jesus was crucified. And April 7th, 33 AD, was the very first Easter. Jesus was raised from the dead just as he had predicted, just as he had promised. And we see here, and I'll just say quickly, we see in our Bibles, we're looking at chapter 16, verses 1 through 8, and the text goes on. But if you notice the footnote of most of our modern Bibles, it will say the earliest manuscript didn't include from 9 until later. There's also a different ending that sometimes was used. It's believed by some that Mark wrote, Mark in his style of writing, sometimes would have two options, basically giving evidence and then just leaving it indefinite in the sense of, look at what's there and what conclusion are you going to come to? And it seems like, maybe this is wrong, it seems like Mark finished on an indefinite note on purpose for his readers to say, the women went to a tomb. There was an angel who said, Jesus is not here. He's been raised just as he predicted. He's going before the disciples, before the apostles into Galilee, also as he predicted. And then Mark leaves it with the women fearful and trembling. And again, early on, I believe very early on, probably from Mark's own hand, the other verses were added. Again, there's no new doctrines. There's not a problem with it one way or another. But just to understand that there is doubt, and either it's what we have in the main text or what we have in the footnote, there's not another option. But we know that one of the two for certain is what was originally written, and we have reason to be confident of what we have before us without a doubt. As we look at the events, and again, I'm not saying anything that's new to anyone, but I'm reminding you of those events. I want to have each of us certain in our own mind that what happened in history is not just I believe it happened, even if there aren't any, if there's not any evidence to support it. There's evidence, and some of the evidence is listed in this gospel. Each of the gospels, of course, have a large portion dealing with the suffering, death, crucifixion, and resurrection of Jesus. And that's true of Mark's gospel as well. Notice the expectation of the women in verses 1 through 5. What were they expecting when they came to the tomb? They came to the tomb with spices for the purpose of anointing Jesus' body. Friday ended at sunset for the Jewish people, and the Sabbath or Saturday began at sunset on what we would call Friday evening. So they didn't have time to anoint his body, to show that respect that they would do to any person's body among the Jewish people, but especially to Jesus, their Messiah. They went to the tomb expecting a dead Jesus. They expected to find his body there, just as it had been laid on Friday, late in the afternoon, early evening. They brought the spices. We see the when, if we go newspaper style, when, who, what, and why. The when is when the Sabbath was over. It was the early time of the day on Sunday. Early Sunday morning. That's why some Christian churches will have a sunrise service, tying to that event in the beginning when the women first went to the tomb early, early in the morning. And the who, we see Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, of course. She was also the mother of Jesus, but that's not emphasized. James, the brother of Jesus, the half-brother, and Salome, they had been, they're listed here, of course, at the crucifixion and at Jesus' burial, two of them anyway. And then the three women here. And Luke tells of other women that were involved in different ways as well. But the what is they brought spices. They wanted to anoint their Lord and their Master. And that's the why they brought the spices, so that they might come and anoint him. Verse 2, they came to the tomb very early, the day after the Sabbath, that is the first day of the week. They came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And then in verse 3, we see that they anticipated a problem. And maybe you've done that. You are so focused on something that you're doing that you forget another important thing that you need to do. And they anticipated a problem as they were getting close. What about the stone? We don't know how large the stone was, but the text says it was a very large stone. It would have been heavy. It would have been pushed into a little groove so that as it went in, it kind of locked down and wouldn't roll over on the other side. Who's going to push that uphill a little bit? A heavy stone. And they were concerned about that as they approached. But as they approached, we see in verse 4, they saw that the stone had been rolled away. The problem that they were mulling over was a moot point. They saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Then in the first part of verse 5, we see that they saw what appeared to be a young man in the tomb. And they entered the tomb, and they saw the young man sitting on the right, wearing a white robe. And we see in verse 5, they were amazed. They were amazed. I doubt if many, probably none of us have ever seen an angel. Whenever an angel appeared, angels certainly are normally invisible, but in some cases God would allow them to appear in a physical form, sometimes hiding their splendor, but in most cases showing it. And the reaction of the people was fear and falling on their faces. And in one case, in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John, who knew Jesus, when he was before a holy angel of God, fell down on his face and worshipped him. And the angel said, "No, I'm a fellow servant of Jesus like you. Don't worship me." And here they were fearful. They were trembling. The stone rolled away, the tomb empty. What happened to Jesus' body? Who is this person in this white splendor? And then notice the revelation of the angel in verses 6 through 7. The main revelation is he is risen. That's why on Easter Sunday we begin our service with he is risen, and the response is he is risen indeed. This is most certainly true, without a doubt. He said, first of all, do not be amazed. Do not be amazed. You are looking, and it's in the present tense, it's ongoing action. You are seeking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. And the verb tense here is the idea of something that happened in the past that has lasting effect. Jesus was crucified, but even today we call him the crucified one because we emphasize, we remember what he did for us. That he was put to death. He suffered not for any sin that he ever committed because he was sinless. Born of the Virgin Mary. Born without a sinful nature like each one of us have. And never sinned in thought, word, or deed all of his earthly life long. You are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. Crucified for you and for me. Crucified for us to pay for our sins. Not only was he crucified, and notice the angel is saying short sentences. The women were shocked, amazed, fearful, and the angel was talking to them slowly and clearly in a way that, to the best of their ability, they were able to understand. Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who has been crucified. He is risen. He is risen. He is not here, in case they didn't understand the first part of that. He is risen, therefore he is not here. And then he said, behold the place where they laid him. The angel showed where he had been. He proclaimed that Jesus was no longer dead. He gave evidence for them to look at. Mark doesn't describe the grave clothes, but some of the other gospel writers do. That he even folded the part that would have gone over the head. If someone came to rob his body, steal his body away, they wouldn't have folded up the grave clothes. They would have either taken them with or just left them in a mess. The angel further said, go, speaking in the plural, all of you, or go ye, if you go back to the King James, go and tell his disciples and Peter. Remember what happened to Peter just a short time before. 3 times. You're one of his disciples. No, I'm not. Well, I saw you with him. No, I'm not. Your accent gives you away. The 3rd time he was asked, he called down curses upon himself. May I be damned if I know Jesus. And the rooster crowed. And Peter, this big, strong fisherman, who said, even if all deny you, I will not deny you, broke down and wept. The word was given, tell his disciples and Peter. No doubt that Peter could receive forgiveness as well as each one of us. Tell the disciples, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he said to you. Again, a reminder that Jesus predicted his resurrection before he died. None of us could we? I could predict that there will be a resurrection. That's what we confess. Sunday after Sunday, there will be a resurrection of the dead. I don't know when it will be. But I know it's when Jesus comes back again. I can't say the date, and either can any of us. And no one can, as a matter of fact. He will go before you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he said to you. And then in verse 8, we see the hesitation of the women. They're wondering, what does this mean? Not understanding, and just their heads must have been swimming in all this information and what they were seeing and experiencing. We see that they were fearful. They went out and fled from the tomb. They ran away, fearful. And they were also astonished, or the idea of trembling or astonishment had gripped them. And literally the idea is that the word picture is trembling or astonishment was hanging on to them, was gripping them in that way. They couldn't get released from that. We know, according to the other Gospels, of course, that not long after they were leaving the tomb, they met Jesus. And again, Jesus said to the women, don't be afraid, it is I. But Mark isn't emphasizing that portion. He's emphasizing the women who saw and heard and saw the evidence that was there. There's no body. The tomb is empty. And they were told to tell Peter and the other disciples of Jesus. And then in verse 8b, we see something that was temporary. They said nothing to anyone. They were frightened. They were astonished. They were trembling. They literally said, not a thing to not a one. And the reason, and then again to capture the verb tense, they were being afraid. It's not good English, but it's good Greek. It was an ongoing thing, at least until they encountered Jesus once again, and he told them to stop being afraid. And after that, they went and they reported and they told Peter and the other apostles and the other disciples that the grave was empty. And Peter and John went running to the grave to check it out. They were uncertain. They wanted to see for themselves. Again, they knew where to run to. And the Apostle John in the Gospel of John humbly said that he, who was younger, outran Peter, but Peter went into the tomb first. And then they were both in, and they saw the empty tomb. On that first Good Friday, we remember the words of Jesus in John 19, starting with verse 28. After this, Jesus, suffering and dying on the cross, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, he said, I am thirsty. A jar full of sour wine was standing there, and they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus received the sour wine, he said, Tetelestai. It is finished. The debt is paid in full, an accounting term. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And then let me finish with Romans 1, verses 1 through 6. And then we see, especially in verse 4, what the resurrection of Jesus did. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, the good news of what Jesus did, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning a son who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. Jesus rose from the dead. He was declared by his resurrection to be the Son of God. In his baptism, the voice of God the Father came and said, "This is my beloved Son." On the Mount of Transfiguration, the voice again of God the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And even though it's not a voice literally from heaven, it's the stamp of approval of God the Father on the finished work of his Son for our salvation. We can know for certain, I can know for certain, that my sins are forgiven because of what Jesus has done for me. I don't have to be hoping. I don't have to say, well, maybe I've done enough good things, because I have not. And the scripture says that none of us have done enough good things. All have sinned and together fall short of the glory of God, but are justified, declared righteous freely by the gift of his grace. Salvation is a free gift. The price was so great that none of us could ever have paid it, but Jesus paid it for us. And before he died, he cried out on the cross, "It is finished." The accounting term, the debt is paid in full, your debt and mine, what we deserve for our sins, was paid by Jesus. And we can know for certain, without a doubt, that we have that salvation through faith in what Jesus has done on our behalf. We name the name of Jesus. We celebrate his victory. We worship with God's people. We read God's word. We pray. We witness and share. We try and show God's love to our neighbors. Not to earn anything with God, but because of what God has done for us. And that's our natural response according to a new nature. It's a natural response motivated by the good news of Jesus, that he died for me. And I seek to live for him and honor him and glorify his name and expand the work of his kingdom, to declare to other people who are broken over their sin, Jesus died for your sins. Jesus paid that penalty. And Jesus rose on the third day and ascended into heaven and will come back again to judge the living and the dead. We call people to repentance so that they might know that their sins are forgiven by faith in Christ. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen.